We're just going to look a little bit more in detail about that story, which perhaps some of us don't. Oh, well, I'll keep talking until the thing decides to come back to life again. You see, we have to sort of know a bit of the background, don't we, to understand that story. When we read it from the Bible and we didn't read the chapter before, it seemed like we were dealing with a mad family who liked to put their babies in very difficult situations. There we go. That's right, it's fine. Okay. And what we need to know is a bit of the background. What were the Israelites doing in Egypt in the first place? Well, if you cast your mind back to Joseph, can you remember that story? If you haven't read it in the Bible, you probably know it from Andrew Lloyd Webber. Way, way back, many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began, Joseph got Egypt out of a hole, didn't he? He was another person who was in a frightening situation, and yet God used his situation for good. And Joseph helped the Pharaoh make a plan to guide that nation through 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so grateful that he invited all of Joseph's family, all 11 brothers and his dad, Jacob, to come and live in Egypt. And they lived like royalty. They were all so grateful. Trouble is that people have got short memories, haven't they? Very short memories. As I was riding in the car this morning to church, there was a thing on the radio about the fact that we've lost 3 Battle of Britain pilots in the last week. Now, that's not surprising. They are all in their 90s. It's amazing we've got any of them left, really. But what the person was saying was, we have to be careful we don't forget what that generation did for our country, in fact, for the whole of Europe. Well, the Egyptians didn't remember. They didn't remember what Joseph had done, and Joseph and his family had multiplied somewhat, and God had blessed them, and they'd started to get so numerous that actually Pharaoh felt quite threatened by them, so they decided that they'd put the Israelites to work. And they made them work very, very hard. They made them slaves. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we can still see the pyramids today. That's what they were building. That's what they were doing. They were working hard, building these things that we can still see today, enduring terrible circumstances, crying out to God, "What have you done? Have you left us? Why aren't you doing something?" But that wasn't bad enough. It seemed that even when they were working as slaves, the Israelites thrived. And we can still see some pictures in very old buildings in Egypt of the Israelites working hard. And even in those terrible circumstances, God blessed them, and they kept thriving and multiplying. And so Pharaoh says to the midwives who deliver the babies, "Right, it's down to you now. You've got to get rid of these babies." Well, the midwives were God-fearing women. And so they told lies. They said, these Israelite women, they're not like your Egyptian flaky ladies. By the time we get there, they've already delivered their babies. There's nothing we can do. And the Bible says that God blessed those midwives because they refused to do what Pharaoh said. And so Pharaoh took drastic measures. He encouraged his whole nation to take part in genocide. And it's not something we want to dwell on too long, is it? Because the image of babies being snatched from their families and thrown into the Nile to drown or worse is not something we want to dwell on, is it? It must have been horrific. And if you were a parent at that time, you would have done anything to protect your child, wouldn't you? And Moses' mother was no exception. And the Bible tells us that she tries to hide him. I don't know if you've ever tried to hide a baby. Right, there aren't that many places you can hide a baby well, because they tend to make a bit of a noise, even when they're tiny, don't they? I don't think a cupboard's going to do very well. I don't think a bucket's going to do very well. Well, she had to hide him because he was in danger, Noah. He was really in danger. Well, he must have been pretty quiet for a few weeks because she managed to hide him for a little while. I wonder if she hid him in the laundry. I wonder if he got into one of her baskets once and she thought, ah, maybe this is an idea. And so she finds a basket and she makes a plan. Now, we look at it now, and because we know the end of the story, it's easy to forget how dangerous what she was doing was. This was a last desperate attempt to save her baby, wasn't it? And when we think about it, it's a bit of an odd thing to do, maybe. You know, all the babies are being thrown into the river. You'd think you'd want to get as far away from the river as you possibly could, wouldn't you? But maybe it was wise to hide him in the one place that no one's going to look, because they've already thrown all the babies in there. And I don't know how high her hopes were of God being able to protect her little boy floating in that basket in that massive river. Even though she'd put him in the bulrushes, we know that crocodiles can make it to the side of a river very quickly. This was a place full of crocodiles. This was not a safe place for a baby. And she leaves her daughter watching from the side all the time, not really knowing whether God had a plan or not. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in deep waters, don't we? And maybe we look around at other people's lives who don't follow God and we think, well, our life's not that much different to theirs. God doesn't seem to be protecting me. There's some pretty choppy stuff going on in my life at the moment. And Moses' mother must have thought that, mustn't she? She must have thought, well, there's not much difference between my baby and the ones being thrown into that river. The only difference is that he's in a basket, and unbeknown to her, God has a plan. Now, the basket may not seem to be doing much, but it is, of course, the care that God has for Moses that protects him, and Miriam being able to fulfill that plan without even knowing what she was doing. A little girl sat on the side of the riverbank. And the difference between us and people who don't know God is that there is a basket and there is a plan. We may feel like we're alone when we're going through struggles, but God surrounds us as surely as that basket surrounded baby Moses. And he always has a plan. And the plan is the important thing, isn't it? And Moses and Miriam don't know what the plan is, but God does. And this dangerous beginning is all part of the plan to rescue not just Moses, but all the future babies of the Israelites, all the people. In fact, because we have the benefit of the whole Bible, we know that this rescue plan was not just even for the Israelites, it was for us, it was for the whole world. And Moses is in just the right place, at just the right time, to learn the things he needs to learn in order to lead his people out of Egypt and onto the promised land. Now, as we look at that story in retrospect, and we know all the stuff that happens later, it's easy to forget that they didn't know that at the time, that they had to trust God in the midst of that darkest of times. And some of the things we may experience in life may not seem nice. They may seem dark. They may seem difficult. But sometimes they are vital lessons and experiences that shape us into the people and the leaders that God is calling us to be. And what we learn from the story of Moses is that he starts very, very young. And his plans for us are always bigger than just us. And we just need to fit in with his plan to be safe. I wonder if we're prepared to look beyond some of our circumstances in life and to see how we might fit into God's bigger plan, not just for us, but for our church, but for our village, for our country, for our world. Yeah, our whole world, Noah. Yeah. Well, I want us to pray together, and I think it'd be good to recognise that actually, just like Moses, there are many, many babies in danger around the world today. And we're going to do some praying, and I need a bit of a hand. I need some people to hand out jelly babies. Yeah, I thought you might, yeah. So we're going to all have some jelly babies. I want you to hang on to your jelly baby because I want you to eat it when we start praying. All right, so you take that, Noah, and go and hand them round to everybody. Okay. Go and hand them round to everybody. Everybody's got a jelly baby. There you go, Ginny. You're going to hand them round to everyone. All right, make sure everybody's got one. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for babies who may be in danger around the world today. And I know it's really, really difficult to actually sometimes put into words the things we want to pray for. So I've got some things for us to help us. Syria doesn't come across the news as much as it used to, but it is still terrible there. And there are children at risk all the time. So hold on to your jelly baby and see which of these situations touches your heart and you might want to pray for. I can't imagine what it must be like to not be able to protect your child from things falling off the ceiling, from bombs coming in, from militia walking into your town or what's left of it. I cannot imagine what it must be like. And yet there are people dealing with that reality every single day. And it's not that far away. We can pray for those babies, for those mothers, that God will surround them, that God will bring sweetness into their life again, and that those children would have their childhood restored. You know, sweeties are a thing of childhood, aren't they? But childhood gets lost in a war. And we can pray for that. There are babies at risk today from starvation. And that in a world that has more than enough for everybody. And so you may want to chew your jelly baby praying for those who don't have enough to eat today. For mothers who face the awful choice of not being able to give their child anything to eat. You might want to pray for that. And there are babies all over the world, and even in this country, who face poverty and the problems with that. So let's just close our eyes, chew our jelly baby, reflect on the sweetness of our lives, the good things that God gives us, and pray for someone else quietly in our hearts who doesn't experience those good things. So has everybody got a jelly baby? Almost. Father God, as we chew these sweet things, things of childhood, things that give us energy, things that remind us of the good things that you give us, we are so mindful of so many children around the world for whom childhood is not an option, who live in fear, who don't know what it feels like to live in peace, who don't know what it feels like to have a full tummy and to eat enough, and who don't know what it's like to live away from the trauma of poverty. Father, we pray for those children, not known to us, but known intimately by you. We pray that you would surround them, that you would save them, and that you would have a plan for them, just as you did for Moses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.